Well, good morning, everyone. I invite you to turn to Exodus once again, Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to go also into chapter 8 because we're starting those plague passages. But I just want to read one little story that comes before the plague stories, because it kind of sets the tone for what is to come. So Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 8, and I'll just read to verse 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff as it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up, gulped up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Lord, as we again look into your precious word, may we learn truths of who you are, truths of what is counterfeit and false gods, and may we be wise to know the difference. And so we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit that you have given us, that you would give us insight, something new and fresh to challenge us as your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, all of us have been watching the news as the events unfold in Crimea. I'm sure you've been watching the news just as I have. And Crimea is the southern section of Ukraine. It's part of Ukraine. And strange stuff has been happening here, actually literally since the Winter Olympics, right? And practically without a gunshot, Putin has taken full control of Crimea, the southern section of Ukraine that does not belong to him. Now, you know, I was taught by my parents that if it doesn't belong to you, don't take it, right? So we're not really sure what's going on. But Putin doesn't seem to play by the same rules. The world leaders have condemned his action, and they've tried to dialogue with him. And again, they're on the phone call with Obama and Putin on the phone again this week, I hear. And the response seems to always be the same. My actions are justified. I'm just trying to protect the Russian people, yada, yada, yada. And Putin remains defiant. His heart seems to be as cold as ice, and he refuses to listen to anyone, it would seem. Now, it's not my purpose to get all political this morning. That's usually not my intention. But simply to illustrate, here is another character of a person that sounds just like Pharaoh. His heart has become hardened and is doing his own thing. We are told at the end of the section I read today that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to Moses or Aaron. I mean, this is a characteristic of a hard heart. They stop listening. It's a scary thing when man stops listening, especially to God. So today we're going to talk about actually the first three plagues. But right before these plagues, Moses and Aaron had an epic confrontation with Pharaoh. And it helps us to understand in part why the 10 plagues came. So Moses Pharaoh challenged Moses and Aaron. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, it was actually Pharaoh who then challenged Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Prove yourselves by working a miracle." This brother tandem was a threat to Pharaoh because they were challenging his authority. They were challenging his divine authority, in fact. And this is the reason why Pharaoh shot back and said, "Prove it. Let's see if you are who you think you are and say you are. Let's see you do a miracle. Give me a miracle." Well, God had prepared them, didn't he? He already taught them, this is what's going to happen. Do this to Pharaoh. And so they did just as God instructed. And Moses and Aaron, and then Aaron cast down his staff right in front of Pharaoh and the officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh gathered up his wise men, his sorcerers, his magicians, and did the same thing. You notice that Pharaoh needs this big, huge army, and here's these humble two men. Pharaoh needs his army to work his wizardry. Can't say that word, but we'll move on. They threw down their staff, and they became serpents too. I mean, this is scary stuff here, right? I mean, what do we make of this encounter? You see, God is confronting the gods of Egypt. This wasn't just a human struggle here. I mean, if we look at it just at on the face of things, we think this is kind of weird stuff going on here. But this is a spiritual conflict. The sign of the staff turning into a serpent is not just an incidental moment here. This is not just trivia here. God turned the staff into a snake for a reason. We have to know a little bit about Egyptian culture to appreciate what's going on here. Egypt was fascinated by snakes. Why? Because actually they feared snakes. This is typical a lot of the pagan cultures. Because they feared snakes, what did they do? They worshiped them. They worshiped them. And so this is generally how Satan operates. He uses fear to gain power. People are in a sense enticed by the magic of power and fear, and they turn it into a god. And so Aaron's staff that turned into a serpent is thought to be a large venomous cobra, which just so happened to be Pharaoh's sign of authority. The Egyptians, they actually built a temple to honor the snake goddess, what they called the Wajet. Pharaoh believed that this goddess had brought him to the throne and gave him divine powers. Others believed that she provided protection. And so Pharaoh wore this serpent-crested diadem that symbolized all the power, all the sovereignty, and the magic that the gods gave the king, or the Pharaoh. So to put it simply, Pharaoh and Egypt put their security in a serpent god, and by doing so, they were making an alliance with Satan. They even had vows talking about their alliance with Satan. So this was truly a spiritual conflict. By turning Aaron's staff into a cobra, God was challenging Pharaoh's power and sovereignty. So the Pharaoh's magicians, they countered, then they turned their staffs into snakes too. Now, when we say, magicians, normally we think of stuff we see, on TV with the sleight of hand. But this has nothing to do with the sleight of hand. This is satanic stuff, okay? This is satanic, powerful stuff. They use satanic powers. But I think we have to understand that these are counterfeit powers. It doesn't mean that they aren't powerful or that they are not real, but they are very limited, and they have no lasting power that should fool either the Egyptians or the Israelites. So as soon as the magicians produced their snakes, what happened? God's cobra simply gulped them all up, and they were consumed to death right in front of them. So the message is very loud and clear right from the beginning. Now whose God has real authority is really the message. The God of Israel, the God of Moses, has real authority over anything, even the most intimidating god, snake of Egypt. So Pharaoh, your gods are no match for the God of Moses and Aaron is the message. But as Exodus 7:13 says, still Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh, when he witnessed this grand event of the cobra swallowing up the snakes that represented his own throne, he should have got down from his throne and worshiped the God of Israel right then and there. But he did not. Because of Pharaoh's hard heart, God turned to the famous 10 plagues. Okay? So this is why we have the 10 plagues. The hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now these 10 plagues, or acts of God against Pharaoh, were not simply acts of punishment alone. Okay, they weren't just spankings. They weren't 10 spankings necessarily. Neither were they random acts of God's wrath. There was nothing random about them. It was logical. And as you will see, each plague was God's response to Pharaoh's heart for a purpose, so that he would know the God of Israel. He wanted to turn the heart of Pharaoh back to God. But he did not listen. He would not let the people go. Each plague increased in severity. It turned up the dial of intensity, ratcheting up the severity of each plague. But if Pharaoh would have listened, we may not have had 10 plagues. It could have stopped at 3. It could have stopped at 4. These mighty wonders of God were designed to turn his heart to the living God. You see, built into this epic story, really, is God's mercy. God, in his mercy, would have stopped the plagues if Pharaoh's heart turned to the living God. God gave Pharaoh ample time and warning to repent. There was even pauses in between to give him time. And so these plagues were carefully determined plagues with merciful pauses inserted between them to move the heart of Pharaoh. This wasn't God's temper tantrum. This was God's way to move a stubborn man. So let's look at the first three plagues today, and then we'll get to the next ones the following Sundays, and discover the truth they teach about our God. And the hardness of man, too. So plague number one. The water turned to blood. The first plague, according to God's instructions, Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh by the water in the morning. It seems that Pharaoh did a little walk down by the water. And so they knew to meet him there. Moses reminded Pharaoh that if he refused to let God's people go, then the Nile River would turn to blood. The fish would die, people would not be able to drink properly, and the river would stink. But Pharaoh refused to listen. So Aaron took his staff, stretched it over the Nile River, and he struck it. All of the water turned to blood. So this started a chain reaction. The blood killed the fish decomposed in the river, and it created this big stink. This was not a natural phenomena. I mean, if you read anything about this, you know, river turning to blood, you're going to hear all kinds of natural explanations, but it is not. It is a supernatural act of God to turn the heart of Pharaoh to God. Now, why would God strike the river Nile? You see, this plague was a direct challenge to the Egyptian gods of the Nile River. Remember, I described this as a spiritual conflict? Very much so in every plague. You see, the Egyptian life was very dependent upon their river. And it's no surprise that they, of course, just like they worship snakes, they came to worship their river and had their river god. They believed that the river was their creator and their sustainer. Egypt came out of the river. And so far we know about three different gods of the river in Egyptian culture way back then. There was the great Osiris, the god of the Nile River, who was depicted with river running through his bloodstream. So instead of red, it's blue in his bloodstream. Another was Nu, the god of life in the river, but probably the most important god of the river is a god called Hapi, H-A-P-I. I think it's Happy, Hoppy, whatever. Hapi. And he was portrayed as a bearded man with female breasts and a pregnant stomach. You're probably glad that I didn't put that on PowerPoint behind you. Egyptians believed that the annual flooding of the Nile River gave birth to Egypt and nursed its strength. But when the authority of God's staff struck the water and the Nile River, it turned to blood, God was showing his ultimate authority and power over the satanic river gods of Egypt. The river gave Egypt life, food, water, means of transportation, actually, back and forth, and water for the crops. It was their economic lifeline. But with one strike, it was suddenly gone. God was showing Egypt that the river gods did not have power to meet their needs. Their gods were counterfeit gods. Now, the magicians turned their magical powers and did the same thing, but they couldn't improve the water. I mean, you know, the fact that they turned water into more blood was really quite amazing through their magical arts. But you have to understand that they could only copy what was done, and they made no improvements. If he was a good magician, he would reverse everything, but they can't do that. They can only copy. The people dug around the Nile to find water to drink, probably beneath where the sand would filter the water. They were desperate for water. They were simply turning to what they've already known before. Let's create life by our own means and through our own gods. Life was eked out through their own means, trusting in their gods. But on this day, there was nothing. They were helpless. Their gods were useless. But after plague number one, Pharaoh remained hard. Egypt turned God's creation into idols of worship. That's a very common theme in pagan religions all over the world. It is as Paul said in Romans 1:25, they worship creation rather than the Creator. That's quite profound. They worship creation rather than the Creator. And by doing that, they, in a sense, corrupt creation and ignore God. So what do we learn from this first plague? I think there are two clear lessons here. First of all, God as our creator is the real source of life. Okay? God is our creator, and he is the real source of life and living. And secondly, we cannot depend on economic life and our own powers to bring us true life. We cannot depend on our own powers to bring us true life or the economic life. True, purposeful, meaningful life doesn't come from the economy. The economy goes like this, right? Up and down, up and down. In Alberta, we don't have the Nile River, but we have rivers of oil and gas. When we turn these creations of God into idols, we have hardened our hearts to God as our creator and giver and sustainer of life. Thank God for the gifts he gives you, right? He gives Alberta oil, gas. He blesses this province. But what he doesn't want is for us to turn these into gods and depend on those things for our life and sustenance. He wants us to encounter God himself. If the economy goes belly up, where will your heart be? Will Albertans ever learn? Will they? Plague number two, frogs and more frogs. Well, do you love frogs? Probably after this plague, you'll hate frogs. Pharaoh is given another warning. It starts the same as the first plague. Let my people go so they may serve me. If you refuse, I will plague your whole country with frogs. But as we know, just like in the first plague, he refused and the frog plague came. Aaron stretched out his staff over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came and covered the land. I mean, can you imagine frogs in every square inch of Canada? I mean, try to picture that. Pretty green, pretty smelly, pretty croaky, pretty bad. Nasty stuff. I mean, this is practically a humorous plague because frogs are hardly dangerous. mean, this is not a snake. This is just a dumb old frog, right? Ribbit, ribbit. That's all it does. Sits there, jumps around, makes a mess. But they're annoying. Can you imagine trying to sleep at night? Their croaking alone would drive you nuts. I mean, every square inch is covered in frogs. They're in your house. They're in your cupboard. They're in bed with you every single night. I mean, this is nasty stuff. Now, it tells us the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and they made frogs come up out of the land. Once again, the Egyptians are only trying to undermine the God of Moses. But really, all Satan can do is copy, as I mentioned before. Copy God through satanic means. And the magicians can't do anything to remedy the situation. They just make things worse. They make more nasty frogs. Now, why a frog plague? Well, once again, the Egyptians had a frog goddess called Hekt, H-E-K-T. God was demonstrating his power over yet another god of Egypt. The goddess Hekt was embodied in a frog's body and a head, and consequently, they worshiped the frogs, and they could not kill the frogs. Can you imagine that? Frogs everywhere, but they happen to worship the frog, so they can't kill the frog. It's like the cow in India, wandering around the land because they worship the cow, even though the cow is making a mess of the nation. Same situation. When God finally stopped the frogs died, but their decaying bodies became a stinking whore. I mean, so much for this sacred God. I mean, these people were probably just tearing their heart out. So we worship this God, but they're laying dead. They're dead corpses everywhere, stinking up the land. The Hekt goddess was considered a fertility god too, an agent of life-giving power. But there it was, on its back, decomposing. Women turned to this goddess during pains of labor. Biblical scholars also suggest that this plague was God's response to Egypt's sin against, if you remember, the midwives, when Pharaoh instructed them to kill baby boys. Interesting. Egypt actually had little regard for human life. But in the eyes of God, human life is sacred, because we are made in the image of God. This is part of the reason for the plague, we believe. On Thursday, we were happy to see a baby boy only 6 hours old. Isn't it fun to pick up a baby only 6 hours old? Now, we weren't even the parents. We were privy to picking up a newborn baby. This is Cheryl's niece's third son, Jackson, I believe is his name. I mean, wonderful! What a wonderful gift of God. And this guy happened to have a full head of hair and pink cheeks and big lips and cute as ever. I mean, what a wonderful gift of God. But when man treats unborn child as a inconvenience or as a thing to throw away to cover your whoopsie through abortion, we mock God's sacred gift of life. When children are forced into sweatshops to make money or turned into prostitutes for the same reason, we dehumanize children. This is the sort of stuff that was happening all over Egypt. And of course, the big story is slaves everywhere, made a nation of slaves, dehumanizing people. The gods of Pharaoh are really no different from the modern society that chooses to remove life and abuse people through abortion, through euthanasia, through sweatshops, etc., etc. People are made in the image of God, and yet we dehumanize them. We may face the pain of not being able to have children. We may face having to raise a child, perhaps, that has been disabled in some way. But God calls out to us to call to Him when that happens. Call out to the Lord, our Creator, the bringer of life, the one who brings us strength, who desires for us to treat every young child, adult, elderly person with dignity, with love and sacredness, because they are all made in the image of God. Then there's the third plague, the plague of bugs, for lack of a better name. During the frog plague, Pharaoh actually seemed to, there's a sign of him kind of breaking down there. It's interesting. And he actually pleads with Moses and Aaron to pray to the Lord. He asked them to pray to Yahweh to remove the frogs. So these frogs were really getting to him. And then he would let the people go. So God gave him respite. Frog plague ended. But what did Pharaoh do? As soon as he got his break, he hardened up again. And this is why we have plague number three. In the third plague, there's no warning. There's kind of a pattern here. This happens in the sixth plague and the ninth plague. There's no warnings on those plagues. That's why they believe that these plagues are kind of in cycles of three. So I'm taking three at a time here. So the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his staff and strike the dust. Before it was the water, now it's the dust. When he did, the gnats came upon men and animals alike, and all the dust of the land became gnats. Now, in lots of our Bibles, like NIV, ESV, or common versions, they use the word gnats. But in reality, the Hebrew word could mean lots of things. It just kind of means bugs. So it could be gnats, it could be fleas, it could be lice, it could be maggots, it could be, it could be mosquitoes. But because they landed, or it says that they were upon humans and animals, it must have been a kind of bug that will land on your skin, okay? So maybe it was our beloved mosquito, I don't know. We seem to identify with mosquitoes more than anything. So maybe it was the mosquito that was bugging Pharaoh, okay? Whatever the bug was, they were also supernatural acts of God that overruled God's creation. Only God could make mosquitoes out of the dust. Again, there's always natural explanations that people will make, but again, this is a supernatural miracle of God. Not a miracle for God, but a wonderful work, mighty acts of God, creating bugs out of dust. So like the other plagues, this plague was designed to humiliate an Egyptian god. And this time it was called the earth god Geb, G-E-B. By overwhelming the ground with bugs, God was claiming authority not only of the river and the waters, but over the land, the soil, the entire land of Egypt. As with the other two plagues, God was showing his control over the creatures and gods that Egypt worshipped, as if to say, there is no God like the Lord our God. Some say this plague was decreating Egypt. For example, Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. Remember that? And here in Exodus, God made bugs from the dust of the ground. Interesting. So both man and bugs created by the command of God from the dust. But here in this third plagues, the bugs had dominion over the people, all over them, maybe biting them, etc., etc., and not people over the bugs. So God is, in a sense, reversing creation here. In other words, the order of creation was reversed. God can do what he pleases. Only God can do a miracle like this. However, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh had power to maintain cosmic order over climate and seasons. They called this cosmic order Mayat, meaning universal equilibrium. In other words, they thought Pharaoh was the source of order and harmony and stability and security. But in that moment, as the bugs tormented the people and animals, Pharaoh and his magicians were completely powerless. So much for Pharaoh's universal equilibrium authority over the world. And as the magicians famously said, when they could not do anything at all, they couldn't produce any magic in this case, they famously said, "This is the finger of God." Interesting. It's not a phrase of repentance, it's just admission that, man, we're helpless. This creation, this miracle does not come from us. This comes from a higher power. Now we're going to conclude with the, continue with the next plagues in the next Sundays. But so far we have learned that the plagues were designed to challenge the gods of Egypt and then to teach us about who God really is. These plagues were also an act of God's mercy to give Pharaoh the opportunity to repent. It tells you about the heart of God. But this hard heart was blinded by counterfeit gods. He was hardened because he believed, Pharaoh believed, that his gods were the way. Okay? But Pharaoh is not the only one who can have a hard heart. And so when we read this story, we may think that we may not have a heart that is as hard as Pharaoh. But you know what? Anyone can have a hard heart when they resist the commands of God. Right? Anyone can have a hard heart when they resist the commands of God. You know, many people have witnessed the power of God in their lives. I'm not saying that you've seen a plague like this, but maybe you've seen the power of God in some way. Many people have seen his love and his grace. Even God's beautiful creation displays something about God's glory in his truthfulness and his faithfulness. But it's still possible to shun the living God. Incredibly, many people will attend church, even be exposed to God's word, but it's still possible to have a hard heart. Now, how can this be? How can this be? You see, like Pharaoh, we might be hardened by counterfeit gods. Counterfeit gods. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. All of us, whether we realize it or not, will face countless counterfeit gods of the evil one who will try to pretend to give you a sense of meaning, purpose, true life. Remember what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Satan is an angel of light. He's looking slick, looking beautiful, but he's deceitful. He is a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. And so in our modern world, our gods don't have religious labels, okay? I mean, back in Egypt, they had these labels. The Heck God, okay, and the Mayat God, etc. But we don't have these labels. It's far more subtle. But the theme is the same. Satan will try to turn God's gift of creation into gods for us. And so the God of materialism say, things will make you happy. Get more things. The God of employment says your job will bring you security and equilibrium. So we put our heart and soul in our jobs as if that's the meaning of life. The God of love, the God of the love of money says money will bring you pleasure, power, and peace, universal equilibrium, etc., etc. But our heart becomes hard when in pride we think we can earn our own security. But all these things are counterfeit gods. Material things, jobs, money, are all gifts of God. We have to understand that. They are not evil within themselves. They're all gifts of God, but they can be turned into idols in gods if they become the source, the main source of our happiness. And if they do, then things go sideways. So what happens when the economy tanks and the jobs disappear? What happens when the Nile stops giving you fish? Now and again, God will humble us. I'm not asking God for another recession or anything like that. But sometimes they do teach us something. They teach you to ask the question, what is your God? Who is your God? Are you sure you're not duped by the lies of the evil one who's thrown counterfeit gods in your face? But as God told Moses, there is no one, there is no one like the Lord our God. That's the purpose of these plagues. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. You see what he's doing? He's saying, look, people, I am the source. Don't turn creation into the source. Those are gifts from God, but behind creation is the great creator, our living God. Don't let your heart be deceived and hardened by counterfeit gods. Instead, worship him. Worship the living God and acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Lord, may we worship you now. And Lord, as we worship you,